Hello and welcome to the December 18th, 2016 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. This podcast is from the weekly teaching at Emmaus Church in Beaufort, Georgia. To learn more about us, head over to our website, emmausbible.com. Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 as we join Pastor Anson McMahon in today's sermon titled, The Heart of Christmas.
Merry Christmas week. Everybody doing good? So here's the deal. Let me explain to you before we get started. By the way, if you're new here, my name's Anson. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's very important that I let you know this. So every year on the Sunday before Christmas, we like to really just take a break from whatever series we're in. So if we're walking through a book of the Bible right now, we as a church are on a journey through the Gospel of John, and we're almost finished. But every Sunday before Christmas, we like to take a break from whatever that series may be and really just step back and remember what all this is for, right? What is Christmas? Why are we doing this? What's the deal? And I feel like it's important for us to do it for two reasons. Number one, like if you're a follower of Jesus in here today, and many of you are, so this is an opportunity for us to step back and really kind of get that 30,000 foot view of what we believe, man, of why we do this, of why not only this time of year is so important, but why we gather each week, man, and why we follow Jesus and what we devote our lives to. But here's the other reason this is important. So if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not into this Jesus thing or the Bible deal or God or somebody just invited you in, right? You know, this gig isn't your gig, but you came and you're here. This is really cool that you're here because today, if you're not a Christian, you get to hear about why we as Christians are so weird. Okay, you get to hear about why we are different and what it is that makes us different. So like, I'm really, really pumped that you're here, even if you're not a follower of Jesus, because it's important that you know these things. So today, man, we're stepping back. We're going to be a Matthew chapter 1 family, and we're going to really just marinate in this idea of who is Jesus and what is this gig called Christmas. So praise God. I'm going to pray, and we're going to get going. I got a 40-minute sermon, y'all. 40 minutes. And some of y'all already started the stopwatch. I see you, Kirk Baggett. Stop it. So 40 minutes, man, and here's the deal. Some of y'all visiting for the first time, and y'all are like, 40 minutes? That's like long sermon. That's like revival at my church. I'm sorry. It's like short. Here, I'm telling you, that's just kind of how we roll. 40 minutes, it's like, that's enough for the opening illustration. But we're going to do it because we need to have time to pray, y'all. We're going to pray. So let me pray for us, and we're going to dig in. Matthew chapter 1, again, is where we're at, family, if you want to turn there while I pray. And Jesus, we love you. And I'm just so grateful, Lord. I'm so grateful to see how you, God, have moved in the hearts of the people of Emmaus to really just show up and write these cards and already get their kids involved and pray over them. And Lord, it's just such a beautiful thing. And we pray that you would take these few dollars that we're raising as a body of believers and these cards that we're sending and these Bibles that we're purchasing, and that you would use them not only to change hearts and change lives and save people, but I pray that you would make disciples who would change the world, who grow into disciples who change the world for King Jesus as a result of receiving one of these Bibles. Lord, what an incredible thing that would be, that we find out, Lord, one day in eternity, what you did with these Bibles, what you did with the Word of God in Kaihura. And so, Lord, we pray over it. Thank you now for this opportunity for us as a body of believers to be reminded about what Christmas is all about, Lord. I know some of us are stressed beyond all imagination. This is a season where it's just run ragged. We got parties, we got extracurricular things, we got obligations, we got things to buy and stuff to do. And Lord, it just can feel like a rat race sometimes. And so I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you calm our hearts, that you speak peace be still, that we really are able right now to rest in your word and in your truth and in your gospel. And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so here's the deal, family. I'm gonna ask you to pray for me, okay? I'm gonna ask you to pray for my wife because we did something crazy this week, all right? We did something absolutely crazy. We lost our minds. And on this past Monday, we bought our daughters a puppy. We lost our minds. And what I forgot is you can't send puppies back, right? They're like forever. They're like, you can't box them up. They don't come with gift receipts, right? And so you can't do that. And And don't get me wrong, like I love this puppy and I'm excited about the puppy, but like this is kind of a long-term commitment, right? I mean, this is sort of a long-term deal. And so I'll give you a backstory. Like what happened was, and some of you know this, we had a dog, Molly, who was our dog for 14 years, y'all. 14 years, over 14 years. And my wife and I bought her soon after we got married, and this past summer she got sick and we had to put her to sleep. And some of you know that pain, right? Some of you know that. I mean, that's devastating, man. And so my daughters obviously were crushed by this, man. They were crying for weeks and still like every now and then there'd be triggers, right? They see a dog at the park and, you know, my six-year-old especially would just start crying. And they've been begging, man. They've been begging, Daddy, can we get a puppy? Can we get a puppy? Please, let's get a puppy, right? And they've been slipping guarantees in there. They've been like, Daddy, get me a puppy and I'll do better in school, right? Daddy, do me a puppy and I'll be good, right? And so they've been doing that whole thing and they've just really wanted a puppy, man. They've never known life without like a dog that they've just, you know, showered with love. And so so my wife and I were talking about, we're like, are we gonna do this thing? Are we gonna do this? And we've kind of decided, okay, yeah, we're gonna do it. So I tracked down this breeder down kind of in middle of South Georgia and called him up, and he's a breeder that we felt good about. And so we decided that we were gonna go with this thing, but we like didn't really tell the girls. What we did is on Thanksgiving, we drove down to Macon where our family lives and the breeder was right outside of Macon. And so we stopped in there on the way for Thanksgiving just to sort of see the puppy and meet the breeder and all that. And the girls were with us and they saw this little puppy and we, you know, we they wanted it immediately. And we'd already talked about if we got a puppy that we already talked about what we were going to name the puppy. And my deal was this. I said, look, I live in a house full of girls, and that's never going to change, and so at least let me name the dog. At least. You can put bows in her hair. You can put little goofy sweaters on her, but at least let me name the dog. And so they agreed. So I named the dog Piper because Reformed, and so we named her Piper, and so we showed up. We showed up at the breeder, and they see this little dog, and they're, Piper, 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 and they're petting her. And so we spent a few minutes there, and then we left. Well, then they're begging us, Daddy, are we going to get her? Are we going to get her? Are we going to get her? And we never really, my wife and I talked about it. We knew we were, but we never really committed to them. Matter of fact, we were like, look, let's really surprise them. Let's leave them hanging. And we want them to be surprised. So what better way to surprise your kids than to sort of toy with their emotions, right? That's great parenting, isn't it? Right? Great. And so so we did that. We're like, Daddy, we can get her. I'm like, oh, baby, I don't know. I don't know. He's not returning my emails. I don't know if we are or not. But Daddy, call him. Call him. I don't know his number. I don't know, baby. And so they're like, what is going on? And then finally, this went on for a while. And then finally, the plan was, as far as they knew, I told them, I said, look, maybe next Friday, I'll go down. I'll just drive down there, see if I can meet up with him and talk about why he's not corresponding with me and what the deal is and stuff. And they're like, oh, sweating it and stuff. And what they didn't know is that I had already planned on going on Monday, picking up the puppy, somehow missing Atlanta traffic, getting back home before they are home from school so that they can be surprised. And so I did that. I drove down this past Monday and I met, got the puppy and came all the way back up. And finally, I made it, act of God, I made it through Atlanta traffic. And I got home before they returned home from school. And I put the puppy in a crate up underneath the tree and left it for them to find. I mean, this is a Christmas they will never forget. They will never forget this Christmas when they got Piper. And I'm telling you, family, what I've learned over the past few days is that this is also a Christmas that my wife and I will never forget, because I'm not even kidding with you. Since Monday, when we got this puppy, my wife and I have slept a combined maybe 6 hours. Right? I mean, how many of y'all got done this puppy thing? You know what this is like? You do the new dog, the puppy thing. Like, I had forgotten about this because the last time we had one was like over 14 years ago. I had forgotten that, like, you don't, for like a month, you don't get sleep, man. And so the first night, I literally didn't even know what to do, man. We had the crate next to our bed. And I put, she was fine, man. She's all good. Like, if she's sleeping on you, man, she is good. But then you put her in her crate. I put her in her crate and I locked the door, and instantly she starts crying, like this high-pitched thing, right? Makes your ears want to bleed, and she's going crazy. And it went on for like over 5 minutes, and finally, my wife is there next to me. She goes, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And I said, baby, just play dead. Don't talk. Shh, shh, don't talk. Don't breathe. Just lay there. Don't roll over. Like, she'll get it. She'll know. And she didn't. Like, we laid there forever. And she keeps crying. And she keeps crying. And so we're like, well, what do we do? And so I actually tried. I literally tried singing. I tried singing to this dog. I mean, how pathetic is that? And she just cried more, right? And so we're sitting there. And it's been like almost an hour. We're laying there. We're like, what do we do? And so my wife's like, I don't know what to do. I said, well, we ask Google. Google it, right? I mean, Google's got the answer for everything. And so she said, what do I Google? I said, well, just Google my puppy won't stop crying in the crate, right? Just Google that. And so she Googled it. And there was this one website. This one person said, here's what you're supposed to do. You have to establish dominance. You have to be the alpha. The puppy doesn't know that you're the alpha. It's time for the alpha to step up. And so here's how you can be the alpha. You go over to the crate and you get the puppy out and you hold it over here and you say to the puppy, quiet, making eye contact the whole time, quiet, and then you put it back and you walk away. So I did, okay, cool, sounds good, I'll do it. And plus I like the sound of being the alpha, so I was all pre-pumped up about this. And so I got out of the bed and I got her out and she's crying. I held her up, I said, quiet, and put her back in. And she just kept on. She just kept on crying. Didn't matter. Didn't matter. So I do it again. I get her out. I'm like, quiet. Seriously, quiet. And I put her back in. She keeps crying. This went on like 5 or 6 times until, I mean, here's what's so pathetic. By like the 6th time, like I wasn't, like she was the alpha now. Like she was totally the alpha. Like by the 6th time, I'm holding her up going, please. Right? I mean, this is sad, right? And so I'm asking you, family, please. Please pray for me and my wife as we enter into a new season of suffering, introducing this new puppy to our home and our family. Now here's the deal. I tell you that story to say this, family. Here's what we understand, okay? Here's what we understand. And by we, I mean me and my wife. We know and we understand that the main point of Christmas is not puppies, right? I mean, like, as cool as that is, give your kid a puppy, woo, kind of made their year. As great as that is, I mean, the reality is that the main point of Christmas is not puppies. And we know that the main point of Christmas is not presents, right? And we know, and by we, I mean those of us who are followers of Jesus in the house, hopefully we know that the main point of Christmas is not Santa Claus. And believe it or not, man, the main point of Christmas is not the release of Star Wars Rogue One, as awesome as it is, right? That's not the main point of Christmas. Like, those things are great, those things are wonderful, but the reality is none of those things is the main point of Christmas, beloved. But instead, follow this, here's the main point of Christmas. It's fascinating. We get flat out told explicitly in Matthew chapter 1. You got to hear this. Like, we open up God's word, man, we open up to Matthew chapter 1, and we are explicitly told what the main point of all of this, this entire season, this time of year, this thing called Christmas is. We're told what the main point is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And here's what it says, beloved. Here's what it says, Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place, and pause right there for a second, just kind of camp out on that nugget. I mean, you think about how awesome that is for a second, family. Just think about those words. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place. It took place, y'all. It took place. In other words, let me break this down for you. Meaning, according to our boy Matthew right here, the story that you are about to hear is absolutely true. That's what that means. It's absolutely true. Like, that, what you're about to hear, family, it is not a legend. It's not made up. It's not a fable. It's not a tale. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a story that belongs on the shelf next to J.R.R. Tolkien's The Hobbit, right? It's just kind of fantasy literature. It's not, as Karl Marx once said years ago, the opium of the people. That is not what this is, family. But instead, get this, according to our boy Matthew, what you are about to hear is totally true. Meaning, it is an event in history. And this is magnificent stuff, man. The birth of Jesus Christ took place. And then he goes on. Look at what he said. And by the way, can we just be honest? Those words right there, the birth of Jesus Christ took place. Let's be honest. That's enough to go home on. Amen? That's enough to, like, let's close in prayer. Let's do the Bible for her offering. Let's jet out of here. The birth of Jesus Christ took place. Amen. But the sermon ain't that short, so let's keep going. Check verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. All right, so here's the deal, family. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but we read those eight verses right there. And for many of you, those eight verses are at least somewhat familiar, but I want you to hopefully see those eight verses with fresh eyes this morning, beloved. I want you hopefully maybe to see this story with a fresh perspective today, because here's the reality, family. And I don't know if you missed it. Maybe you did miss it, but here's the reality. In these eight verses that we just read, we are explicitly being told three critical things about the identity of Jesus. Don't miss this. Three magnificent, beautiful, wondrous, glorious things about the identity of Jesus that many of us are somewhat familiar with, but you gotta absorb them today in a fresh way, family, because they're magnificent. And here they are. Don't miss this, family. Three things about the identity of Jesus that we just read in these eight verses. The first one is this. Number one, the first thing we see about the identity of Jesus here is this, family. Jesus is God's son. Jesus is God's son. And for some of you, you're like, I get it, man. I get it. No. I know you're somewhat familiar with those words, but think for a moment about the implications of that truth, beloved, that Jesus is God's son. Think about the claim that our boy Matthew's making here. This is no small claim. I mean, here's the thing. I want to be absolutely clear, just in case some of you don't realize this about me and where our church stands. I'll speak for me right now. As a Bible-believing Christian, I believe that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. I believe that. As a Bible-believing Christian, I believe that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. And I realize, believe me, I understand. I get it. There are a lot of people in this culture who would totally laugh at me for believing that. I get it, but I believe it. Matter of fact, I believe it so much that I actually believe, man, that it is part and parcel of the identity of Christ. To remove that brick from the foundation is to cause Jesus and the truth of who Jesus is to crumble. I believe with my whole soul that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus, and I get it. There are people who hear me say that, would hear me say that, and believe that I checked my brains at the door before I walked in. That is an insane thing to believe. I mean, there are folks who would hear that and think that people think, well, that's just blind faith, man. That's just blind faith. You base that off of nothing. There's no historical reason for you to base that on anything else. That there's nothing for you to look to and see it happened before, so therefore it could happen again. There's nothing. And so there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people, man, who would even say that because I believe that I'm ignoring science, right? You're ignoring science. I mean, don't you, Anson, don't you know how this thing works? Don't you know how babies are made? Did you skip ninth grade biology? Like, here's the deal. Let me help you out, right? There's a lot of people who think you're either crazy or not willing to pay attention to science by believing that. But here's what I find to be so ironic. Here's what's so ironic to me, family. The very same people who will laugh at me for believing that Jesus Christ was born to Mary when she was a virgin, the very same people who will laugh at me for that are, in fact, the very same people who believe with all of their hearts that a mysterious, random, dense particle that is impossible to define floating around in a vacuous void 14.77 billion years ago that's impossible to conceive of, at some point exploded, and after exploding, ultimately resulted in all of this. I mean, let's just reason together for a moment, family. Like, the same people who laugh at me because I believe in the virgin birth are the same people who believe that everything came from nothing, that there was some random explosion 14.77 billion years ago, and then fast forward to today, and you have this random explosion, and now what do you have? You have billy goats and butterflies and waterfalls and Georgia Bulldog fans, right? You got all, everything came from no thing. They actually believe that. So I find it ironic, family, and here's all I'm saying. Maybe you're here this morning, man, and you don't believe in all this Bible stuff. And I would say, that's fine. That's fine. You don't believe in all this Bible stuff? That's fine. But I'm just telling you, be very careful before you judge me for believing in something that cannot be, quote, fully explained, because you should look in the mirror, man. You also believe in something that cannot be fully explained. And it's fascinating when you consider it. Because when it comes to this thing called the virgin birth, the identity of Jesus, the fact that Matthew goes on record and says, no, man, here's how this thing went down. Like, Mary became pregnant from the Holy Spirit, conceived of the Holy Spirit, like it's God's baby, and she's a virgin, and the virgin birth is true. Like what's fascinating is what happens is this. Here's how this works. The atheist looks at something like the virgin birth and says, hey, man, virgin births are impossible, therefore this must be a myth. That's what the atheist says. That's the atheist argument. Virgin births are absolutely impossible, therefore this must be a made-up story. But the Christian looks at the virgin birth and says, virgin births are impossible, therefore this must be a miracle, man. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God in the highest. Woo, that's awesome, right? That's the difference. It's not that either one says, no, they're possible. It's that both say, no, they're impossible, and God did it, and it's amazing, and it's beautiful. And quite frankly, this is one of the reasons why I love the Bible. Did you pay attention to the story? I love this. You got to read the Bible. And I'm speaking to those of you who may be here this morning, and you're kind of skeptical about this whole thing. You have to read the Bible, because you know the fascinating thing about the Bible, and one of the things that proves that it's God's word, I love the fact that the Bible does not eliminate doubt or disbelief or tension. The Bible doesn't eliminate that. So what I mean by that is this. I mean, did you pay attention to this story? The Bible's so honest, man. Think about this. We're being told right here in Matthew chapter 1 that even our boy Joseph thought this was a total fraud at first. Did you notice that? Even Joseph thought this was crazy. And fellas, let's put ourselves in Joseph's sandals for a second. I mean, we would too, right? I mean, imagine you're married to this girl, or you're engaged to this girl, and you're really fired up about marrying this girl. And then one day this girl walks in and she goes, honey, listen, sweetheart, here's the deal. I have to talk to you about something. I know we're not married yet, but I've got some news. I'm pregnant. Oh, but don't worry. I'm still a virgin. It's God's baby. Huh? I mean, come on, everybody in here, every single brother in here at that moment's thinking, I just got played. And we're told that Joseph thought the same thing, y'all. I mean, Joseph, according to the text, man, the Bible tells us that Joseph draws one conclusion here. He looks at this thing and he goes, man, virgin births are impossible. Therefore, this must be adultery. So I'm gonna back away now. I'm gonna call this whole thing off. Mary, you're a nice girl, but I got to move on, and you need to move on. He had in mind to put her away quietly, family, to put her away quietly. But this is the thing that I love about God. God can change minds like that. Amen? Joseph's like, I'm going to put this girl away. I'm done with her. And then he falls asleep, and an angel shows up and says, no, you ain't. No, you will not. You are going to marry this girl, and not only are you, Joseph, going to marry this girl, you are going to be the one who gives the baby a name. And Joseph, the name that you're going to give this baby is Jesus. You're going to name this baby Jesus, because this is God's son. And at that very moment, God turns, he transforms Joseph from doubter to believer. Did you see what happened there in verse 25? It was Joseph that called his name Jesus. In other words, family, Joseph confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. By giving him the name Jesus, Joseph is confessing that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And this is a really fascinating detail for us to think about, family, because think about this for a second. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 says this. Throw this up on the screen. It says this. Whoever, watch this. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Joseph got saved, y'all. Joseph got rescued from hell, got rescued from wrath because he trusted in Jesus, believed in Jesus, confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. And here's the thing. Maybe you're here this morning and you're kind of in this place where you're going, look, I'm not sure about all this stuff, man. I don't know, but I'm here. And I will say I'm at least honestly seeking. I'm at least honestly considering this stuff. I'm not real sure about it, but I'm here and I'm considering. And I am curious, how can I know this God you're talking about? How can I know him? How can I have a relationship with this God that you're talking about? And family, if you're here this morning and you're wondering that question, here's the answer. Like if you're here and you're wondering, how can I have a real authentic relationship with God Almighty? According to the Bible, the Bible's answer is this, family. Believe and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Do what Joseph did. That's it. I love it, man. It's simple faith, man. It's simple faith according to the scriptures. And this is completely contrary to what the other world religions will say to you, family. I mean, we live in a world where the other world religions will say this, hey, if you want to know God, if you want a relationship with God, if you want to travel that pathway to get to God, here's what you have to do. You have to meditate for hours each day in a room full of incense. You have to travel to Mecca and you have to march around this big, huge, you have to pray three times a day facing this general direction. So get a compass or use your iPhone and make sure you're facing that way. Or you have to try to prove to God that you're worthy. That's my favorite one, incidentally. You have to try to prove to God that you're worthy. Can I tell you something, family? Just so you know, spoiler alert, you ain't worthy. You're not worthy. And I'm not worthy. The pathway to God is not to try to prove yourself that you're worthy and you're good enough to be on his team, man. This isn't seventh grade kickball, y'all. This is God. How can I have a relationship with God? The pathway to God is, it's not this. Can I say this? And especially all of my reform friends in the world, the pathway to God, man, you don't have to go to seminary and read lots of John Calvin books and learn the definition to theological terms like eschatological kingdom and theophany, right? That's not the key. That's not the pathway to God. You know what it is according to the scriptures? It's simple faith. It's simple faith. Believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Don't get me wrong, man. I get as geeked out and as nerded out on church history and theology and systematic theology and biblical theology and yada yada. I get as nerded out on those things as the next guy. And I know there's a lot of people in here where we love that stuff. And I understand it. And I get it. And I do too. And it's helpful and it's beneficial. And we are a theology church and we are all about that. And you go to the membership class and you will hear that and you'll hear why. We are all totally about that. But can I tell you something, family? When it comes to what does it mean to be saved, sometimes it's really good to put the systematic theology book down and just listen to the words of Jesus. Imagine that. And I love what Jesus says about this, man. I'm gonna read this to you. Listen to what Jesus said back in Luke chapter 18. Some of you remember this moment in the Gospels, man. One of my favorite moments in the Gospels. Check this out. Those of you in kids ministry, man, you serve in kids ministry, this is probably, some of you, this is your favorite text. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, verse 15. It says, now they, these people, were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. In other words, family, you know what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is saying to us this. He's saying, you know what? You can learn a lot from a kid. How about this, man? But put the systematic theology book down and just kind of observe a child and how a child rolls through life if you want to know a little bit about what God's looking for. And I love that thought because think about the kids that you know. Maybe it's your own kids. Maybe it's grandkids that you have. Maybe you serve in kids ministry. Maybe it's the kids in your class, right? Think about the kids that you're familiar with. You know what's amazing about kids? Think about this. Kids, they don't have a lot of scholarly knowledge, do they? Not really. I mean, they really don't. Kids don't have a lot of scholarly knowledge. Like, rarely are you going to, you know, bust into a kid's playroom and see them sitting in the middle of the floor reading a Charles Spurgeon book, right? Looking at mama going, why are you interrupting me? I'm reading about the millennial kingdom. Get lost, right? You're not gonna see that. Kids don't have scholarly knowledge. I mean, there's nothing really impressive there. Kids don't have impressive resumes, right? I mean, they don't have many admirable accomplishments. They just don't. I mean, they don't. You know, what's the most impressive thing on your kid's, you know, day-to-day resume? Colored a squirrel today, right? I mean, you know, it's just simple, right? They're not well-read, man. They don't have a long list of theological textbooks they've read. Kids don't have impressive social status. I mean, when's the last time you ran up to a kid to get their autograph, right? Probably never happened. I mean, that's what here's the point. So kids, follow this, family. Kids don't have all that stuff. So what that means is they're not trying to use all those things to try to impress God. That's what that means. They don't have all that stuff, so they're not going, hey, God, look at me and look at what I've read and I memorized this and check out where I served it. You're really lucky to have me. It's not a kid. Instead, a kid, what does a kid do? A kid, here's what's amazing about kids. A kid will just open up their arms wide and trust Jesus. They just believe. Let's see. See, here's the deal, family. I try to illustrate this. When I sit down with, or I lay down at night, say, next to my six-year-old and read her little Jesus storybook Bible and before she goes to bed, and let's say we're reading the story about Jesus walking on the water, right? That amazing, epic, incredible story of Jesus walking on the water. If we read that, you know what's amazing to me? Like, I read that story to my daughter, and I've never in my life heard her respond to that story by, you know, I finish up reading, and then there's a few seconds of complete silence, and then all of a sudden I hear her say, I don't know, Father. You're going to have to show me the empirical evidence. For my entire 6 years of existence, I've observed water and I've observed how it works. And I've never seen any situation where it's possible for anyone to walk on water. And so since I have no evidence it can be walked upon, I believe your thesis is flawed, Father. Never. Instead, how does she respond? I'll read her that story of Jesus walking on the water and she'll be like, wow, what? And then she'll run into the bathtub, fill it up with water, and she'll start trying to walk on water. And she goes, Jesus did this? Jesus. Right? And she's amazed. It's amazing to her. And she just, here's what's beautiful, family. She just trusts and believes. That's it. She just believes. And this is, follow how important this is. Here is God in his word, and he's saying to all of us, listen, I want you to have a full, vibrant, intimate, authentic, transformative, abundant, eternal relationship with me. And guess what? All you have to do is believe. Trust me. Believe that my son Jesus is really my son Jesus. And that brings us to the second critical thing we're told about the identity of Jesus Christ here in this passage, family. We're told that Jesus is the Son of God, which again, some of us are familiar with those words, but think deeply about the implications of that truth. And the second thing we're told about the identity of Jesus is this, family. And this is, I'll be honest, this is my favorite one. They're all good, but this is my favorite. Number two, Jesus came to forgive us of our sins, y'all. Jesus came to forgive us of our sins. Now, here's the reality. As there are with a lot of things concerning Jesus in our culture, there's a lot of disagreement, a lot of debate on this one in our culture, man. But there's a lot of people when it comes to the identity of Jesus and why Jesus came and what Jesus was all about. There's a lot of disagreement, and what's fascinating is, I mean, if you study and you read, guys, what you find is there's really not a reputable ancient historian out there who gets away with saying, you know what, Jesus was never born. I mean, secular historians really won't go out on a limb and say, I don't believe that Jesus ever existed. I don't believe that Jesus ever born. The vast majority of secular historians admit, yes, we know Jesus was born. Yes, we know this guy lived. Yes, we know this guy was there in that area of Palestine at this time. But the question, where the dissent happens, is what was he all about? What was he doing? What were his claims? What was he focused on? That's where the dissent is. And it's fascinating because, let's be honest, man, there's some people who believe that Jesus just came to teach, right? Much like Socrates, he just came to teach some good things. And he was a good teacher. He just came to teach. That's all he came to do. He just came to teach. Didn't make those crazy claims. He just came to teach. And there's some people, right? There's some people who believe that, you heard this one? Some people believe that Jesus just came to set a good example. That's why Jesus came. To set a good example for others, you know, like a first century Mr. Rogers, man, walking around, he's got his long hair and his Birkenstocks and his tie-dye robe, and he's just a peace guy, and, you know, sharing a message of, come on, people now. I'm not gonna finish the song. Y'all know it if you're older. There's people who believe that. He's just a good example, man. That's all he was. There's some people who believe that Jesus was a first century guru who came to start a religion, much like Buddha. There's other people who believe, family, that Jesus just came to encourage us to seek peace on earth and make that a priority, much like John Lennon, right? There's all these dissenting views concerning who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. But here's the deal, family. Look at this. Here's the deal. The Bible tells us, follow this. The Bible tells us explicitly why Jesus was born in a manger some 2,000 years ago. And it tells us right here in verse 21. Look at verse 21 again, family. Look at what it says. It says, he will save his people from their sins. That is the mission statement of Jesus, family. That's the mission statement of Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And this is really fascinating because there's a huge assumption being made in that statement. Huge assumption. To say that Jesus would come to save his people from their sins is to make a huge assumption. And the huge assumption it makes is this, that we are all sinners. Think about it. That's the assumption that just got made. He will save his people from their sins means that, in fact, we're all sinners. Now, I don't know how well you know you, but I know me enough to know I'm a sinner. Fall short every single day. And the statement put forth here is that we're all sinners. You, me, your five-year-old child, Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr., Oprah, Barack Obama, Donald Trump, Tom Cruise, Tom Hanks, your grandpa Tom, everybody in the history of history is a sinner. All of us are sinners. He will come to save his people from their sins means that every single person in this room and every single person out of this room and every single person in the history of all human history except for Jesus is and was a sinner. Meaning, we're not basically good people. We're not basically good people. And some of you are deceived, man. You actually think you're a basically good person and you're totally deceived. And what I would say is talk to the people who know you best. You're not a basically good person. This is what it means that we're all sinners, man. You know what else it means? It means that we're not just a work in progress. That's what it means. People say, well, you know, I know I messed up, but I'm just a work in progress. No, you're a pagan. You're a pagan. You're a broken, corrupt sinner in need of a savior. That's who you are, right? You know what else it means, family? To say that we're all sinners means this. It means we're not just innocent victims. Listen, we're not just a bunch of innocent victims who have been corrupted over time by violent video games and Jay-Z lyrics, okay? Listen, family, this is so important. Somewhere along the line, you have to understand this. Sin is not just something that exists out there. Sin is in here. Sin's in here. And until you have a good doctrine and theology of sin, you're going to get this whole thing called Christianity wrong, family. This is the whole reason why Jesus looked at his disciples and said, bro, let me ask you a question. How come you're so concerned with the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and you completely missed the plank like the telephone pole hanging out of your arm? What was the point Jesus was making? The point Jesus was making was this. Sin is not just something out. Oh, it's that group. It's those people. It's that group that identifies themselves that way. That's where sin is. No. Sin is right here. It's right here. And family, according to the Bible, the only remedy for this deadly sin plague is Jesus. Amen. He's the remedy. And listen to me. One of the reasons One of the reasons I so love the gospel is, and I don't know if you ever noticed this, but it's fascinating. The gospel, it's kind of like a huge diamond, right? And so what happens is you hold the huge diamond to the light and you turn it, right? And the more you turn it, the more you see the beauty and you see different details in it. And it's gorgeous, it's beautiful, right? And you see, it just comes to life. You see different things and different kinds of beauty. And that's what the gospel's like. The more you behold it, the more you dwell on it, the more you think about it, the more you meditate on it and pray on it, it just becomes more and more beautiful in different ways. And one of my favorite things about the gospel, one of the most beautiful things about the gospel is this, family. Think about it this way. Have you ever thought about this? The reason Jesus came to earth in the first place is because, check this out, God actually wants to forgive you. You ever thought about that? God wants to forgive you. You got to be careful because some of us, man, we grew up in traditions that didn't teach that and didn't act like that, right? Some of us grew up in traditions where it was almost as if, okay, God had to forgive you because you trusted Jesus, I guess, right? No, family. Listen, you know who sent Jesus in the first place? God the Father. Why did God the Father send his only son, Jesus, to us? Because he actually wants to forgive you of all your sins. And don't take my word for it, man. Let's go all Bible on you. John chapter 3, verse 16, the most popular verse in the history of the world says this. Listen to this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Who sent the Son, family? Who sent the Son? God the Father sent him. Why? Because God actually wants to forgive us. He wants to forgive you and he wants to forgive me, which means this, family. Every single time over the next 7 days or 2 weeks, every single time you pass by a nativity scene, you should stop right there. You should pause and you should remember that God did that because his heart is full of grace. God did that because he actually wants to forgive you, which is crazy because he knows everything there is to know about you. I mean, think about it. The shoe is on the other foot. Would you want to forgive you? And he does because his heart is just that good. Every single time over the next few days, you sing those lyrics, away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. Stars in the sky look down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. When you hear that, you should remember God did that because his heart is good and he actually wants to forgive you. How good is this gospel, man? How good is God's heart? And then the third critical thing we're told about the identity of Jesus is this, family. Number three, Jesus is God with us. Think about that, man. He's God with us. Jesus is God with us. Now, let me explain this, family. Let me explain this. I don't want there to be any confusion. In one way, God has always been with us. In one way, God's always been with his people. And what I mean by that is God is omnipresent, right? Which, if you don't know what that means, just a big old huge SAT word that literally means God is everywhere all at once all the time. It's one of his attributes, one of the ways he is, just who he is. He's everywhere all the time. All at once, he created time and space, which means he's not limited by it because he made it, right? So he created time and space. He's everywhere all at once, all the time. This is one of the reasons why the psalmist in Psalm 139 said, ask the hypothetical question, where can I go to flee from your presence? Remember that? Where can I go to flee from your presence? If I go up to the heights, you're there. If I go down to the deepest place in the world, you're there. That's what he meant. God is everywhere, all at once, all the time. He's not limited by time and space like we are, which means, in a very practical sense, it means that right now, at this very moment, God is in this room. And at the very same time, right now, at this moment, God is over there in those kids' ministry classes with your kids. And in a very trippy way, at this very moment, at the same time that God is in those places, at the very same time, at this very moment, God is on the dark side of the moon. And at the very same time, God is in Uganda, Africa. And at the very same time, God is in Manhattan. He's in Trump Tower, y'all. He's in Trump Tower. And at the very same time, at this very moment, God is even in Detroit, which I know is hard to believe if you've ever been through there, but he is. He's everywhere, all at once, all the time. He's everywhere. And see, just so you know, family, listen, this is exactly, I mean, God communicates this throughout the scriptures. Man, one of the coolest places for me is Jeremiah 23. Listen to what God says in Jeremiah 23. I love this. God says, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Okay, so get this, family. I mean, here's what you got to see. Like the point he's making is he's everywhere all at once. So in one sense, God has always been with us. But here's where it gets awesome. Here's where it gets awesome. You got to see this. The point that Matthew is making here is this. On that very first Christmas, on that Christmas day, on the day when Jesus Christ was born some 2,000 years ago, family, listen, the phrase God with us took on a whole new meaning. Like in one sense, he's always been with us, but on that day, it took on a whole new meaning. And Isaiah tells it this way. Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus is born, about 700 years before this happens, Isaiah is prophesying about this coming Jesus. And listen to what Isaiah says. This is awesome. This is what Isaiah says. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, for to us a child is what, church? Born. For to us a son is what? Given. For to us a child is born. And to us a son is given. Translation, think about this for a second, family. Think about this. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, left the comfort and the splendors of heaven and eternity past to come to this planet and be born in a filthy, nasty, smelly, janky barn. Is that not crazy? But the King of glory, the second person of the Trinity, left glory to come to this world and be born in a barn to homeless parents, y'all. Homeless parents. I mean, at least most of us were born in a hospital with clean sheets and medicine, right? And a feeding specialist and all the little luxuries around us, right? Jesus Christ came and he was born in a barn to homeless parents. And we have to ask, why that way? Of all the ways Jesus could be born, why was he born that way? And one of the reasons, beloved, is because by Jesus being born that way, it was part and parcel, it was totally symbolic, complete representation of the way that Jesus would carry out his entire life and his entire ministry. By being born in a barn to homeless parents because there's no room for him to stay anywhere else. The Apostle Paul says it like this. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 about this. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. You get what that means? All we deserved was hell and wrath forever. And Jesus Christ, the King of glory, allowed himself to become poor, to take on flesh, to live the perfect life on our behalf, to be betrayed at the hands of men, to die on a Roman cross, to rise up from the grave, so that we who were poor, bankrupt sinners could be saved, redeemed, and made rich in Christ forever. That is the gospel. I mean, it's like, we're taking a special offering today. And I mean, it's not rocket science. We're giving a lot of money so people can have Bibles, which sounds biblical. But here's the thing. You know, people get weird. Money in the church, man, people get weird. People get weird. And even believers, man, I don't know. I don't know about money in the church. Can I tell y'all something? And I've said this before, and I say this all the time. We have never done a series on tithing, giving, write a check, give you money, Chester Joe Ash for you Baptist people out there. We ain't never done that, ever, ever, ever. And the reason we've never done that is this. If you have a giving problem, you have a gospel problem. Jesus Christ became poor so that through his poverty, we might become rich. We don't give in order to somehow make God's team. We don't give in order to somehow earn God's favor. We give because God has lavished us in favor through Christ. We give because he first gave. And we give because we so want people to hear about this Jesus. I didn't even say that at 9 a.m. That's for free. Here's the point. Sometimes the Holy Spirit has you say stuff for a reason. It's what's funny about doing different services, man. I'm sorry I sweat more in this one. The point is this, family. Christmas is a time, listen, beloved, Christmas is a time to celebrate the fact that God came to be with us. I'm gonna tell you something. If you can't get excited about that, something's wrong. Amen? Something's wrong. Or as my old Southern Baptist preacher back in the day used to say, man, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. That's all I'm saying, right? I mean, that right there, that is a reason to get fired up, Emmaus. It's a time to celebrate the fact that God came to be with us. Think about that, man. Break down that phrase for a second. God came to be with us. God. Not grandma. God came to be with us. 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 With us. Y'all think about that. God came to be with us. With you. Would you want to be with you? Right? I mean, if you were God, right? God came to be with you. This is the gospel. Think about what it means that God, that Jesus is God with us, family. Think about what that means. It means he was born to us. He lived the perfect life for us. He overcame every single temptation for us. He preached the gospel for us. He prayed throughout his ministry for us. He allowed himself to be betrayed by one of his best friends for us. He was nailed to a Roman cross for us. He had a spear thrust into his side and into his heart for us. He died for us. He rose from the grave for us. He defeated death, hell, and the devil for us. He gives the Holy Spirit to us. He gives eternal life to us. And in Matthew chapter 28, he promises that he will never, ever, ever leave us. How awesome is it that God came to be with us, family? Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. He's God with us. And I'm going to tell you right now, beloved, if you're a Christian, that's the reason you should scream amen. That's the reason. That's the reason you should get excited, man. Get all Holy Spirit, Pentecostal, Shekinah glory up in here, y'all. Is because Jesus is God with us, man. He loves us and he put his love on display on a cross. He puts his love on display by leaving glory and coming into this dirty world to be born in a manger, to be our Savior. That's the reason, family, you should get excited. That's the reason you should throw a Christmas party and invite your pastor. That's the reason you should smile today. That's the reason you should be really humbled today. Amen? You should be humbled by that today. Some of us are all puffed up and proud. I know, me too. But there's something about this gospel. There's something about this Jesus we need who came to be God with us that should humble us. We needed him, and he came. It's the reason you should sing Joy to the World this year and actually mean it, maybe for the first time. Because maybe for the first time, you actually understand what it means, joy to the world. The Lord has come. God is with you, family. God is with you. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, God is with you. What if I don't feel like God's with me, man? My life is hard. My life is sad. I'm depressed. Circumstances are crazy. I don't feel like God is with me. Okay, maybe you don't. That's fair. But just so you understand, that's the entire reason why God in his sovereignty allowed Psalm chapter 23 to actually be in your Bible, which says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. He is with you every moment of every day, of every season. God is with you. He is Emmanuel. Now, here's the deal, family. I'm going to close with this. And I lied. It's not 40 minutes. I repent. If it's really true, you knew it. If it's really true that Jesus is God's son, and if it's really true that Jesus came to forgive us of all of our sins, and family, if it's really true that Jesus is God with us, he really is Emmanuel, if that's really true, why in the world would we ever keep that news to ourselves? Amen? I mean, think about it. Like if it's not true, if it's just a fable, that's one thing. But like if this stuff's really true, y'all, why in the world would we refuse to tell the entire world that this right here is true? God has revealed himself to sinners, put his love on display through Christ, and has called us to trust in him that our sins might be forgiven, that we might know him forever. Why would we ever not just shout that to the entire world? And can I encourage you with something? That's what Christmas is all about for the follower of Jesus. You have a time of year right now where, I don't know if you noticed, it's really easy to speak about the name of Jesus. So make the most of every opportunity, family, and don't miss your opportunity to tell the world that Jesus Christ is God with us. Contrary to what a whole lot of people believe, can I tell you something, family? Christmas is not primarily about family. Can I just say that? I know we live in the suburbs. We make family God. It's one of our idols. Let's just be honest. Y'all understand, idols aren't always bad things. They can be good things that you turn into God things, and then they become bad things. But can I just be honest? Like, you understand, Christmas is not primarily about family. Don't get me wrong. I love family. I love family. But some of you in here, you've made Christmas primarily about family. It's all about family. For some of you, your favorite thing about Christmas is family. Now, to be sure, some of you, you're the worst thing about Christmas is being with family, right? Can I get an amen? Just kidding. But you know what I'm telling the truth. But the point is, we make family this huge, massive, big deal. Can I tell you something, family? Christmas is not primarily about family. The point of Christmas is not family. And if you want proof of that, here's your homework. Lock yourself in a house with your extended family for 2 days sometime this week. You will not leave that place satisfied. I promise. Christmas is not primarily about family. You know what? Christmas is not primarily about decorations. Some of you go boss with decorations, man. You're absolutely incredible. And I love decorations just like anybody else, man. I'm horrible at putting them up, and I love them. But here's the point. If the main point of it, can we be honest? If the main point about Christmas is that I cut down a tree, pull it into my house, and hang up some dead holly on my front door, that's lame, y'all. Right? Like, that's the main point. If the main point about Christmas is that I cut off a plant, hold it over my head, look at my wife, and go, give me a kiss, give me a kiss, give me a kiss. First of all, I'm a creeper, right? And the second of all, that's just weird. I mean, if the highlight of your Christmas season, guys, if the highlight of your Christmas season is dragging your huge, creepy, inflatable Frosty the Snowman onto your front lawn, you need a hobby. That should not be the highlight of your year. I mean, it's fun. But follow this. That is not the primary point of Christmas. And it's not about gifts either, man. The primary point of Christmas is not that you get a Home Depot gift card or a new blender or whatever, man. That's not the point of Christmas. You want to know the real reason this season's so special? Follow this, man. You want to know the real reason this season is so significant? Here's the reason. It's because every single December, we get to slow down. Hopefully, we get to take a breath. Hopefully, many of us get a few days off. And during that time, we can pause and we can reflect on this mind-blowing truth right here. I want to put it up on the screen so you see it. Here's the point of Christmas, family. God loves us so much that he came to earth on a rescue mission. That's the point of Christmas. I think I speak for all of the pastors, all of the elders, leadership here at Emmaus when I say this to you, family. May your Christmas this year be so much more than just a holiday. Right? May your Christmas this year be so much more than just a time to shop. And may your Christmas this year be so much more than just a time to score one of those gingerbread lattes, as delicious as they are. Here's my prayer for you, beloved. May your Christmas this year be a moment where hopefully you're able to steal away, I don't know, a couple minutes or a couple hours, get in a quiet place at some point, sit down in a chair, and reflect on this truth right here. I'm saved. Right? I'm saved. Jesus came to rescue me. I'm saved. This world is the closest to hell I'm ever going to get because I'm saved by grace. He gave it all for me. I'm saved. I'm saved. May this Christmas season be a season of deep gratitude to God for your salvation. If you are saved, and if you are not, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, may you trust in him today. because he loves you with a ferocious love and he's given everything for you. I'm going to close with this. Most of us have favorite Christmas carols, most of us. My favorite Christmas carol of all time is What Child Is This? I love that song. I love that song. Matter of fact, we're doing it on Christmas Eve because I basically have insisted on it with Jeremy, and he has graciously agreed. He's done it the past couple of years, and it is awesome. You need to be here. I love that song, What Child Is This? But here's the deal. Even though I love that song, have you ever noticed you'll listen to songs, you'll even sing along with songs, and then you'll realize, I don't even know what that means, right? You ever notice that? Bruno Mars fans have, right? You ever notice you're singing, you'll get that later. You're singing, you're like, what does that even mean? Well, that's me. Like, I'm singing, What Child Is This? And I'm like, what in the world is... I saw, like, and it was a couple Christmas ago, I watched it up on the screen, it came up, and I was like, what? And here's what it was. I put the phrase up, the verse. The verse said this. It said, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing, which, okay, that I get. Okay, simple enough. But then it said this, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the son of Mary. And I realized, what does Lord mean? What does that mean? And some of y'all look at me all judgmental like, man, you dumb, pastor. I can't believe you did. Come on, man. I went to public school in Macon. Cut me some slack, right? So I'm serious. I was like, what does that mean? I need to look that up. I'm singing something. I don't even know what that means. And I thought I'd heard it before, right? I'm thinking, oh, it sounds familiar, right? Lord? Is that stuff they, you know, fry pig's feet in South Georgia? Is that Lord, right? I remember in Texas, man, my Nana, my 80-year-old Nana, when I was a kid, used to go visit her in Dallas, and in the summers, you know, she used to say, she'd go, oh, Lord, it's hot, right? So, get it? But I looked it up. I looked it up on my phone, and if you look it up on your phone later, you'll find this. It'll be the definition that came up. I thought it was fascinating. You know what the word Lord means? We sing that song, haste to bring him Lord, to bring Jesus Lord. What does that word Lord mean? Here's what it means, family. Listen to this. Lord means to praise highly, especially in a public context. That's what it means. You get that? That's what it means. To praise highly, to make much of Jesus in a public context, right here with a lot of people. And so we about to bring him Lord, y'all. We about to bring him some Lord. Lordy. Praise the Lord. Okay, thank you, Greg. Dad joke. I love you, bro. So I'm going to ask the band to come on up. We're going to sing praises to him. We're going to make much of him in a public context. We're going to give him Lord, bring him Lord, and then we are going to have a moment where Pastor Brian comes up here and we are going to pray over these cards and all that God's going to do and pray over this special Christmas offering for Kaihura, and then we're going to give because God first gave. And so King Jesus, we love you. Lord, I thank you for this moment where we can stop, we can pause, we can rest. We could dwell on you and your truth and your goodness. I pray right now for the people of our church, Lord. I pray right now for our family here. Everybody, Lord, the 9, the 11, the 5, Lord, all these people, Lord, I pray specifically because I know that this time of year can just get crazy and sometimes nerves are shot and our focus is in the wrong place, and we even know it's the wrong place, but we feel like we're obligated to do this or that or be here or there or buy that, or it's just so much swirling about us, and we get caught up in this commercial rat race, Lord. I pray specifically for those of us in this room who love you and worship you and adore you, that Holy Spirit, you would calm our anxious hearts and you would help us to remember that Christmas is about reflecting on the fact that you, Almighty God, love us so much that you came on a mission to save us from our sins. Lord, as we spend some time in the Lord's Supper and taking the bread representing your body nailed to a cross for us and dipping in the cup representing the blood you shed for us, would we do so in gratitude for you and for your gospel? Pray if anyone needs to be prayed for this morning, they'll be prayed for by the ministry team. Do your work, Holy Spirit, what only you can do. We love you. And right now, Lord, we choose by your grace to bring you, Lord. And I pray all these things through Christ. Amen.